Will you bow your heads in prayer with me, please? Gracious and holy God, we do praise you and thank you for the blessing of this day and the warmth that you bring into a world that is cold, that is hurting, that needs you. We thank you for your continued presence, and I just pray that as we hear this message this day, that you will touch our hearts, you will open our eyes so that we may experience you more fully, and so that we may know you, and that you may be exemplified through all that we say and do in our lives. In the name of Jesus, amen. Today we conclude our series that began 4 Sundays before Christmas. So we really have called it our Christmas series, The Journey Walking the Road to Bethlehem. And you may wonder, well, why are we still in the midst of a Christmas series? Because Christmas Day, the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, has already happened. But I think what we need to remember is that as we look at this complete story, which oftentimes some of our story is told by the characters also that are in the manger, the truth of the matter is that the wise men actually arrived and saw the Christ child well after his birth. And so this Christmas season actually extends beyond that Christmas day. Maybe you've sung or heard sung one of those carols that goes on and on and on, the 12 days of Christmas. And, you know, you begin by singing about on the first day of Christmas, and there was a partridge in a pear tree. And it depends on what version you're used to. What you sing is the 12th day of Christmas, because you may sing about 12 lords a-leaping or 12 drummers drumming or 12 bells a-ringing. But then finally that song that goes on and on is over, and you may be relieved that it's done. But, you know, it's interesting what that song also says to us. If you watch the progression of the gifts that are given as we go from 1 to 12, the gifts get fancier, get more expensive, and as that song goes on. But the other thing that is very significant to us is knowing what those 12 days are really about. Because if you count 12 days, if you begin number 1 on Christmas Day, December 25th, and if you count 12 days out, the 12th day is always January 6th. And January 6th has become what we understand in the church as Epiphany Day. And that's the celebration of the day that we remember that the wise men saw the baby Jesus. And that's on Epiphany Day. And so Epiphany Day is also remembered when we call that it's a divine manifestation or a revelation of who Jesus was to the Gentiles. And that was the day that we fully understood that Jesus is a God for all. Matthew, in his gospel, he gave more text and more time to the story of the Magi than he even did to the birth of Jesus. Matthew didn't mention the shepherds. He didn't mention the manger. What he emphasizes is the seekers and the star that they sought. And I think he has a very good reason, a real purpose for that emphasis. He wants to demonstrate that their story, the story of the wise men, is our story also. We are all traveling through this world. We're all searching for something to bring purpose and completion to our life. And I believe that he emphasizes the Magi because the journey of the Magi parallels that of our lives when we look at our lives from a perspective of discipleship. So I want us to hear today that story from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem was with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means at least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is shepherd to my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." And when they heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their country by another road. I'm always intrigued by those gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, because my understanding of them is that each one holds great significance in explaining who Jesus is, but sometimes we get those a little, we misunderstand those a little bit or say them incorrectly. Such as there were three small boys who were at a Christmas play at school, and they were playing the three wise men, and they had their gifts to give to Jesus. And the first boy stepped forward and he held out his gift in his hands and he said, "Gold." The second boy stepped forward and he held his gift in his hands and he said, "Myrrh." And the third boy stepped forward and he held out his hands and said, "Frank sent this." Don't you love the wisdom of children? But the truth of the matter is, as we understand the story, is we don't really know how many wise men visited that child. And I would tend to think, as many others do, that there were many wise men, but the significance of the three came because of the three gifts. And those three gifts symbolized or tell us something about Jesus. Gold honors the king, and Jesus is King of all kings. Incense was burnt in the temple, and that would be burnt to the high priest. Jesus is our great high priest who intercedes for us. And myrrh was a spice used for a time of burying, and Jesus was crucified, and he died, and he was buried, but the story didn't end there. He conquered death and rose on the third day as our Savior. So truly, those three gifts really tell us something about the essence of who Jesus really is. So Matthew tells us about the arrival of these magi in Jerusalem, following a star which they interpreted as a sign of the birth of a new king. The magi understood the sign that God gave to them, and they follow it to Jerusalem as they were also seeing and understanding what was unfolding were the words of scriptures, the words of the prophets as they had told. God revealed himself to this universe, to everyone, through a group of people who we need to know were non-Jewish people. They were foreigners, they were outsiders, and it was that group who went to pay homage to this child. They were pagans, they weren't Jewish, and the fact that they went and gave the same adoration to this child as the shepherds did also shows us that this was the beginning of a universal outreach for Christianity. No longer was God only the God of one nation. This was a God for all people. The ruler of the land where the wise men lived was King Herod, and he ruled for about 44 years. And he earned the title of Herod the Great because he was the only one who could keep peace in the nation the way that he would keep peace. But he also was known as a great builder because he was overseeing the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, but he also oversaw the building of a water aqueduct, which would have been an amazing engineering feat at that time. But Herod had one very terrible flaw. He was insanely suspicious. And the older he became, the more suspicious he grew, until in his old age, many people would call him a murderous old man. If anyone was suspected to be rival to his power, that person was immediately eliminated. He murdered his wife and her mother, Alexandra. His eldest son and two other sons were also assassinated by him. Augustus, a Roman ruler, said bitterly that it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. So it was this king who was understanding this divine plan that may be unfolding, and he was a bit suspicious and a bit worried. When he heard that the king was to be born among the Jewish people, he panicked, so he called together all the chief priests and the scribes so they could share with him their wisdom, because he was afraid that he would lose control of his throne. So after he consulted with the chief priests and scribes, he learned that indeed that the king had been prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. The priests and scribes whom he consulted would have been familiar with the prophecy that would have foretold this, as we read from the Old Testament prophet Micah. "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days." So he told, when he met the wise men, they came to King Herod thinking that they were going to find this prince somehow with him, because isn't that where princes and kings were? But instead, they found that they needed to make a journey. And the king said to them, "Make your journey, find this child, and then come back and tell me where he is," which was simply a ploy so that he could send his troops to Bethlehem to kill the newborn king. When the Magi didn't return, as they had been warned by an angel not to do so, King Herod eventually sent his troops anyway and massacred all boys under the age of 2. But Joseph and Mary and Jesus had already escaped to Egypt. The visit of these Magi to see this Christ child changed the world in 2 ways. And the first of all was that we need to remember that the Magi were representatives at the Nativity, that they represented everyone who was not Jewish. They represented the fact that God, through his Son Jesus Christ, had come to everyone. And again, we have a prophet that reminds us of this, prophet Isaiah. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And do you hear that word nations, as it is plural? As all persons were to be represented and were to receive this Christ child. The second way that the Magi changed the world for us is that they have shown us the way to find Jesus and the way to follow Jesus. They found the way to Jesus because they paid attention to the signs, such as the star, that God had put into their life, but they also had paid attention to the words of the earlier prophets whom God spoke through. So they paid attention. And then I also believe that I think that when they arrived at that place and they saw the Christ child, I have to believe that they were probably uncomfortable visitors. They didn't know what to expect, and they were just trusting all of this and doing what they thought they ought to do when the time came. So I think they could have been uncomfortable visitors. And therefore, they show us that the way to follow Jesus, the way to become a disciple of Jesus, and the way to be a growing disciple of Jesus, calls us to step out in faith, and oftentimes those steps are uncomfortable. They took those uncomfortable first steps. These men were intelligent in their fields. They were known as astrologers, and they were very learned, and they were being called to step out into an area that they had no understanding, had no idea what this was all about. And I'd like to say, doesn't that happen to us also today when we step out in faith? Whether it's our very first step of faith, or whether it's a step in faith and we're stepping deeper into our faith, aren't we sometimes a little leery to take those steps, or maybe a little afraid to take those steps? How uncomfortable can it be when you've not been a part of a Bible study, say, for years and years, maybe dating back to your confirmation years? How uncomfortable is it to take that first step, to sign up for a class, and then to show up for it? The Magi did. How uncomfortable can it be when you find yourself in a situation that you know that you ought to, you want to share something about your faith, how it began, or maybe how it was challenged, or maybe how it's grown, but it can be hard to raise your voice to share that, or to raise your hand and say, I have something I'd like to share. The Magi did that. How uncomfortable can it be when you hear someone sharing about the impact of a ministry and serving others, which is way out of your comfort zone because you may fear and you don't know what to say or you're not sure what to do? The Magi did. They model for us that sometimes those first steps, those beginning steps, and also steps that we take further into our faith, sometimes are a little scary. So I'd like to suggest three ways that we ought to react as followers of Jesus, modeling the Magi. First of all, I think we are to give ourselves to Him. The way that we give ourselves is we give our life and we give our hearts. And that's what the Magi did. They gave their life and they gave their hearts when they made that journey. Second of all, we're to give ourselves sacrificially to one another. Jesus certainly sacrificed His life for us. The Magi also potentially were sacrificing their lives by going to that site where the Christ child was and then going home another way. That was a sacrifice on their part. There's a book that was published back in 1905 titled The Gift of the Magi. And I think the message in it is just as relevant for today as it was in 1905. And the story opens with $1.87. And that's all that Della Dillingham Young had to buy a present for her husband. And the next day was Christmas, and she was faced with a situation and was in tears because she didn't know what she could get her husband. And then she went to the mirror and let her hair down, and then she examined it, and she realized it. She had this beautiful brown knee-length hair that she and her husband both loved, but she took scissors to it, and she cut it. She walked to Madame Sofroni's hair goods shop, and she sold it for $20. So then she had $21.87. With her new funds, she was able to buy her husband, Jim, a perfect present. She bought him an elegant platinum watch chain for the gold watch that he had, $21. She went home and arrived at home and did what she could with her hair. And husband Jim arrived at 7 p.m. to find Della waiting by the door and his gaze just fixed on her. What had happened to her hair? And after a little while, he finally snapped out of it and he gave Della her present that he said, I think this will explain to you why I reacted the way I did. And she opened it and she cried tears of joy, but also she just burst into tears afterwards because what Jim had given her was a set of fancy combs that she had wanted for ages, but she had no hair for them. She cried, and once she got over that, she gave him his present. And holding out the watch chain, Jim smiled, and he just kind of sat on the couch, and he said he had sold his watch to buy Della's combs. Story ends with a statement that Della and Jim were the wisest of everyone who gives gifts. They were magi. They gave sacrificially. And finally, we're to react with worship of God. And certainly when the Magi came and found that Christ child, they bowed down and they worshiped Him. And that's what we're called to be about. When we come here on Sunday mornings, we're worshiping God. We have those opportunities to worship God in all kinds of ways throughout the week. So I think that what the Magi have shown us was that, first of all, we have this God who was suddenly for everyone through Jesus Christ. And I believe that the second thing they show us is how to be disciples in this world. There's a tradition, actually, that AJ talked to us about a little bit, that I'd like to encourage all of us. When you leave today, there's baskets throughout the gathering place and behind the sanctuary, and there's a piece of paper and a piece of chalk for you. And it truly is an Epiphany tradition that really hasn't made its way very much to the United States. And as she explained, there's a piece of chalk that you write these letters on your front doorway. And there's a blessing as you write these letters that you may also share at that moment. And the blessing reads like this. The three wise men, Caspar, and then I would write C and plus. Melchior, write M and plus. And Balthazar followed the star of God's son who became a man, B and plus. 2,000 years ago, put the 20 and plus at the front of the letters. And 18 years ago, the 18 at the end. May Christ bless this home and remain with us throughout the new year. And I think the beautiful thing about this, as it stays on our front door, it's a beautiful reminder to us and those who come to us that gives us an opportunity to say, well, why do you have those numbers and those letters on your front door? And it's an opportunity for you to share that good news that the wise men experienced when they visited that Christ child. So I guess what I'd like to say to all of us, let's be like Magi this year. In 2018, let's be like Magi and find a way to allow that to make into our New Year's resolutions. Will you bow your heads in prayer, please? Gracious and holy God, we do thank you for the gift of the wise men and what they teach us. So as each of us goes forward into a new year, may we be challenged to be a Magi ourselves. Amen.